a million different mission agencies. Anybody know what EEM is? I'm just curious. Okay. It's Eastern European Mission, okay? And we've not had Eastern European Mission be represented here at the church before, so we're grateful for this opportunity. You will see a display in the back of the fellowship hall, and we'd encourage you to take a look at that and just find out a little bit more about what they are doing around the world. But Mark has been with them for the past 9 years, traveling across 15 states as the regional director for those for that area, sharing the good news of what our living God is doing across the globe. And God has certainly been doing many, many things, and we'll hear about some of those things this morning. He and his wife, Marie, have been married for nearly 30 years. She's not with him, but they live in Mississippi with their four children in the central part of Mississippi. And so John has been making his way from Mississippi all the way to the north in this place called Rothbury, Michigan. So we're the last stop on the trail. And anyways, we appreciate Mark being with us here this morning. Mark says there's nothing better than reminding people of the incredible love God has showed us through Jesus, who came to save us and continues to change lives today. That's what it's all about, right? And so, Mark, thanks for John.
John Mark.
I got, okay, call you Mark, John, Smith, whatever, okay.
Just call me for lunch.
Okay, all right. John, thanks for being with us. Appreciate your ministry to us this morning. John will be with us during Sunday school as well, and I encourage you to join us for that. Anyway, come, John. Thank you. Welcome to Rothbury.
Good. No, I appreciate it, but it's all for him. Good morning. That was almost there. Good morning. That's better. All right. So I travel all over, and every place is different. Wow, this is like the widest place I've been in a long time. It's crazy. Nothing wrong with that. I'm in Florida. I was in a church one time, and there's literally half African Americans, and no, about a third African Americans, a third Cubans, and a third pasty whiteys like me. And I get up and I say, God is good. And they say, what do you say when I say God is good? All the time. See, you know that, right? And so I say, God is good. And all the black brethren say, amen. And I said, God is good. And it's like, amen. I'm like, you're supposed to know this. And they start laughing, and I did it again, and I did it right. So anyway, God is good, and I am grateful that I get the blessing to be able to travel even outside of my faith heritage. I'm a acapella Church of Christ guy, okay? Don't judge me. It's not a salvation issue or anything. It's just, and I love what you guys did this morning leading us in worship. I've always been a singer and a cappella music. I've been in contemporary a cappella groups in Memphis and Austin, and I don't get to do that much anymore. But I love when we can use our voices to praise God and give him the glory that he deserves. And this morning we did that, and you guys were singing out, and it was beautiful. So yes, I am John Mark Smith. Funny story, I do have more time than I thought I had, so my sermon's short, so I'm going to just talk. But I was born in Garland, Texas, okay, the North Dallas area, and my grandfather was a preacher for 60 years, and so when I was born in 1970, whatever, my mom was out like a light. She was going to name me like Samuel or something. My grandmother, my granky came in, and she goes, "Ah, I think we'll call him John Mark." So that went on the birth certificate, and it was biblical and it stuck, and my mama wasn't too happy, but she dealt with it. So John Mark Smith, growing up in Dallas, I was called John Smith, Pocahontas jokes every day, you know how it goes. But I get to go around and share what God does through this ministry. Been doing it for 9 years. I was in McGregor, Texas for a little bit doing economic development, Chamber of Commerce work. Got to work with, anyone here seen Fixer Upper, the TV show? Yeah, so I was the economic developer when Chip and JoJo came to town to put the bed and breakfast in McGregor. So I got to work with Elon Musk, SpaceX, only met him once, but we got to recruit talent for them to bring industry into our industrial park because that's where they test all the rockets in McGregor, Texas. And then God called me away from all that mess because I had also been preaching bivocationally. And I just knew I had to go and share about this ministry that I've been supporting for years. This ministry started in 1961. The Iron Curtain went up and people needed God's word. Ideally, our people, our founders that started in Abilene, Texas, seven couples from Abilene, Texas, they felt the call of God to go in and teach God's word. So they went behind the wall thinking, okay, we're going to get in here, we're going to find Bibles that the locals own, and we're going to go in and we're going to teach God's word. And they recognized when they got there, there were no Bibles. The Bibles hadn't been destroyed, gotten rid of, because what do Bibles do? Like guns, Bibles create opportunity for revolution. So there were no Bibles. Our team came back, and if you're here in Bible class, you'll hear more of this as well, but they came back to Abilene and they regrouped and they recognized maybe our call is to provide the Word of God. So they created what they called the Marlboro Bible, the size of a cigarette pack. And then they would smuggle those on their bodies through the gates behind the wall. That's what they did day in, day out for years. And it worked most of the time because they would get patted down, feel like cigarette packs. They'd hand off a couple cigarette packs and they could get through the gate pretty easily. But you can only carry 20, 30 of these little Bibles on you. We've actually still got copies of them at the main office in Dallas. But you could put that many on you. But the requests, we've only ever been by request. And so the requests were coming in hand over fist and people wanted more. And so how do you do that except by taking the vehicle, loading it up with Bibles, and taking it through the gate? But how are you going to do that? Because they open the hood and the trunk and the doors, and they go around with mirrors, and they go around with dogs, and they're checking to see if you've got things like guns or Bibles. And one of our founders, Gwen Hensley, he noticed that there was a car that pulled up to the gate, and they waved it right on through. I am going to fall off this stage if I'm not careful. I just realized, by the way, I don't know, if you're tall like me, 6'4", if you've fallen from this height, it hurts. And so when I see heights like this, anyway, I apologize. ADD squirrel just jumped off the track. So Gwen Hensley noticed that a black Chevrolet Impala with tinted windows and two American flags on the front went right through the gates. That's an American ambassador. Okay, so Gwen got the bright idea. He went out and bought a black Chevrolet Impala. He tinted the windows, and he put two American flags on the front. And he loaded that sucker up with Bibles and said, we're going to see what happens. This gets me emotional every time, because what that did was show him and the team was that sometimes God's ways are more creative than ours. Because they waved that car right on through the gate. Sometimes traumatic things, and I haven't even started my sermon. Sometimes traumatic things happen, and God's like, yeah, that's where I can work. That's where I can work. And I'm going to share some about the Ukraine war during Bible class, talk about traumatic things where God works. We had one of our founders one of our volunteers who lived in Budapest, but he would travel back and forth to Vienna. So Budapest, east, Vienna, west, okay? Communism, freedom. He was a banker, prominent man. He would travel on the train back and forth, and he always carried his Bible with him. It had everything. It had his notes. It had pictures of family. It was something he cherished, like we cherish our Bibles. And he opened his briefcase to give a ticket to a guard, and the guard picked up his Bible and said, "What is this foolishness? Why do you have this? You should know better. You're a prominent man in our community. Why would you have this foolishness?" And he threw it out the moving train window out in the middle of wherever they were in Hungary. Ivan Martos was his name. Ivan made it to our headquarters in Vienna, just distraught. He was just destroyed because he had just lost his best friend. And of course, our American teammates who happened to be in town at the time said, as good Americans do, "Look, we'll get you another Bible. We can do that." He's like, "No, you're missing the point. This was my Bible." Fast forward 2 years, Ivan shows back up in Vienna. He had been back and forth a number of times, but he came back and he had his Bible in hand, and they're like, "Okay, we got to hear this story." He said, "Well, it came to me in the mail, in the post, and I opened it up, and there was a note. And it said, 'Dear sir, our children found this by the railroad tracks. They did not know what this was, so they brought it to the elders of our village, and our elders recognized this as the Holy Scriptures. They had them as children. And so we began to study together. And now there's 37 of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ in our small village. We're sorry it took so long to get it back to you. We had to make a copy for ourselves. Amen. You cannot tell me that God doesn't take soil that is prepared, and when the seed gets thrown out of a moving train and plants in the dirt, you can't tell me God's not going to work. That's been the story of this ministry for 64 years. And all we do is come alongside ministries that are doing the work. We come alongside and say, oh, you have a budget of $500,000 for, or dollars, euros, whatever, kronas, $500,000 or whatever for Bibles to serve as you serve these people and their needs. We'll provide the Bibles so that you can take your money and serve the people. That's what we do. Let's begin in prayer this morning, okay? Almighty God, the day is yours. Remove the distractions, Lord. We thank you for the rain. Lord, we thank you for the rain. We thank you for simply bringing us together here. And we thank you for allowing us to truly be your children. Thank you for giving us this opportunity this week to learn more about the things that are happening across the globe so that your word might spread, so that good news, so that death, burial, and resurrection might be taught and understood and grabbed hold of, so that people may come to know you more across this great world of yours. Lord, open hearts and minds this morning as we continue and as we begin. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to dig into the Word a little bit, and I'll share a couple of stories of more recent things that have happened through EEM, ministries that we've served, and I'll go into greater, much greater detail during Bible class. There's three passages in the New Testament that talk about lost sheep. And by the way, I don't have a clicker, so the guys are just going to, let's go to the next slide here. Matthew 10, the 12 apostles are named, okay? And Matthew tells how Jesus sent them out. Jesus didn't send the apostles out to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. Jesus sends them out to the lost sheep of Israel. Why were they sent to the lost sheep of Israel? What were they supposed to proclaim? Well, they're supposed to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going to go and heal the sick. You're going to go and raise the dead. You're going to cleanse those who have leprosy. You're going to drive out demons. Why? Because my people need to know that I'm here and the time has come. The Messiah and his kingdom are at hand. Jesus wanted his chosen people to see that the fulfillment of what they were taught their entire lives had finally come. And so you have this lost sheep idea. Go out and reach the lost sheep of Israel. And he wants them to be reminded of the promises that were made by their heavenly Father that are now coming into fulfillment. And he does so by fulfilling those promises, by healing the sick and raising the dead and driving out demons and bringing renewed life to show that a new kingdom was here. And so he says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, there's three lost sheep passages, by the way, and I'm just beginning with that one. I'm not going to go in depth. Just that's the first lost sheep passages. The second lost sheep passage is in Matthew 18. The disciples ask, famously, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Excuse me. And Jesus' response, be like the little child. If you want to know who's greatest, be like the small child. If you can't be humble and trusting like a child, you're never going to be able to make it in. He says that whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom, and whoever welcomes this child in his name welcomes him. And by the way, don't you dare cause that child to stumble. You'd be better off having a stone tied around your neck and dropped into the depths. That's a warning. Humble, trusting, heeding his voice. Be like the child. Then he brings up the lost sheep. The lost sheep is wandering, is searching, seeking to find the shepherd's voice. The shepherd does what? He leaves the 99 and he goes to the one and he calls out looking for the lost sheep. And when that one lost sheep is found, what happens? It's rejoicing, celebrating, right? Celebrating over the return of that one lost sheep. Third lost sheep passage, the one I want to focus on, Luke 15, 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's almost like they were caught off guard, like they had some other expectation, like they were at the very least, misunderstanding what his mission was. Maybe they thought that Jesus was coming to reach out to the horses. Bear with me, I'll get there. To reach out to the lions and the eagles, majestic creatures. You know, those who follow the rules and those who have every answer and those who have it all together. Maybe that's what they thought he was reaching out to. They couldn't grasp the idea that Jesus might actually be looking for people who are sinners and broken and rule breakers. He's not looking for ones who can run like horses or who can defend like lions or fly like eagles. He wants sheep. Stupid creatures like us. I don't dare say that to my wife. I look in the mirror. He wants sheep. Sheep who go astray. Sheep who make mistakes. Who see a ditch off in the distance and like, oh, I wonder what's in there. Or maybe in more relevant terms, what's this button for, right? Jesus isn't looking for those who have it all together. He doesn't need people who depend on themselves. Jesus is looking for people who are willing to depend on him. So Luke 15:3-7, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So, from this passage, yes, you can absolutely say that the lost sheep is someone like one of us that has gone astray. One of our own who already know Jesus, who have left the fold, who have wandered away for whatever reason. I have a friend of mine who he preached for 25 years at one church and was super successful from our standards, right? And then one day, his cerebral palsy son confessed to him that there was a guy that had done some things to him that should never be done. So my preacher friend turned the man in who did this, turned him into the police. After that man got out of prison, that man came and murdered my friend's wife and son. 2011, I'll never forget it. I know where I was. My friend, he looked at God and said, "How can you allow this to happen to me? I've been doing your work my whole life. Why would you let this happen to me?" And he left the fold. He left the flock. What could we do? All we could do is pray and love, right? And try and do what we, and we're going to talk about that, but do what we need to do to bring him back. I will share with you there is a good ending to this story in that God provided him someone that he needed. He didn't know he needed, and he's remarried. He's preaching again, and he's doing a great work for the kingdom. But it doesn't change the fact that oftentimes that's not the end result. And there are people, there are sheep that get lost simply because they're hurt. But there's also a group that are lost sheep, I believe, because they are a part of God's creation and they just haven't met their creator yet. And they're truly a lost sheep that need to belong and do belong to God. They just haven't found their way home. Luke's gospel seems to key in on these lost sheep. Let's go to the outcast here. Keep going. Yeah, you're really behind. There it is. Okay. Just mess with you. He's doing a great job. It's not his fault. So we're going to go through a few slides, guys. So the outcast, the excluded from society, these are lost sheep. Those who are sick and poor and tax collectors. And women, these are the ones in Jesus' culture that are truly considered outcasts. And in Luke 4:19, we basically see Jesus' mission statement where he says, "I've come to preach good news to the poor," next slide, "to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's a quote from Isaiah 61. And how does he follow that up? Well, he follows that up by healing a leper, by calling Matthew, a tax collector, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree." He eats with sinners. He raises the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. He heals a woman with a bleeding issue. He tells a parable of a great banquet where the host is supposed to invite not these wealthy and well-known people, but the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. It's as if Jesus is saying, as much as I love the people who have it all together, those aren't the ones who need me. Those are the ones who have found their answers in themselves right now. So let's go after the ones who are truly looking for me and looking for more. Not the self-sufficient, but let's go after the ones who truly are lost sheep. And I think that may be Jesus' call to us. Who is your widow of Nain? Who is your Matthew, your Zacchaeus? Who are the oppressed? Who are the lost sheep, the least of these? I love that phrase, the least of these. This morning, as I try to put a bow on this, I want to introduce you to some of the least of these that we've been blessed to meet across the globe. As you can imagine, being a ministry that serves the underserved, or at least serves them through the ministries that are serving the underserved, for 64 years, we've got story after story of how so many lost sheep that have come to know their master, their savior. And again, if you'll stick around, I'm pushing for you to stick around. You don't need to go anywhere. It's just raining outside, and lunch will wait. The Baptists, they're not going to beat you there anyway. They run long. So stick around for Bible class. Do y'all even have Baptists up here? I'm assuming you do. We do. Sorry. I tell you, that squirrel jumps off the cage, and I just go that direction. Okay. We are a Bible ministry, and we provide the Bibles in 38 different countries and 32 different languages, and that fluctuates every year. We've been providing Bibles in the Ukrainian public schools for almost 20 years. God opened the doors through, again, I'll share more about this in a bit, but through two ladies in eastern Ukraine who simply wanted to teach character to the kids using the words of Jesus. And we got the call, hey, we need some children's Bibles. Can y'all do that? Sure, we'll do that. And for 10 of those 20 years, we were doing almost nothing but putting Bibles in public schools in Ukraine and Russia. We're more diverse now. But back in those days, 20 years ago, we were only providing 120,000 Bibles a year. And last year, God opened the doors to 2.1 million. So that has grown. We in North Macedonia in recent years, the Catholic Church came to us and said, the Pope won't give us Bibles for our kids in our public schools. Catholic Church runs the public schools in North Macedonia. And so they said, can you give us Bibles? We said, sure, we'll give you what you need. We need 450,000. Okay, well, it'll take us a couple years, but we'll pull that together. Well, but it has to have the Apocrypha. Well, we're not going to give you that. We've got the canon of Scripture, and that's what we provide. Well, then we'll walk away. That's what they said. You fast forward a little bit of time, and the Pope gets on Twitter and says every good Catholic should be reading his or her Bible every single day. North Macedonia came back and said, hey, we'll take what you got. And so over 2 years' time, we were able to provide Bibles, children's Bibles, to the public schools of North Macedonia through the Catholic Church. And as that took place, the bishops, one of the bishops, Harvoye, it's his vicar, Harvoye the vicar, we called him Harry the vicar. Harvoye came to us and said, the bishop and I were talking, and we recognized as we are reading our Bibles more because we're providing Bibles for our kids, we're not in the will of God. Of course, my boss, our vice president, Dirk, was like, Lord, don't let me screw this up. So Dirk asked the question, so what do you do when you find yourself not in the will of God? Harvoye said, you have to repent. That's where we all are, isn't it? It's amazing how the Word of God, the Spirit working through the Word of God, cuts. We serve prisoners in 16 nations receiving God's Word in a relationship we have with Prison Fellowship International. These are just some that we have a relationship with. This morning, I want to go more in depth over a couple of guys. One of them is named Masoud. Masoud and his family crashed onto the shores of Greece in 2015. And I want Masoud to tell his own story, so let's play that video.
When I decide to come in Europe, my plan and my destination was clear. I say, okay, I'm going to Germany, then I will go for the world for better.
And this is the moment they reach Europe and supposed security.
Our boat was broken and all of us felt the same. I lost my son. Then I asked to God, I said, just I need you right now. So praise the God, he's still alive. He prepared my heart there. I was broken. When I come here, I heard about the ministries. My friends went. I was thinking Christianity or Shia, like animals. So it's impossible they can love us. Then they introduced the Bible. It's completely different. I was praying, because we have in Quran, if you reject the Islam, you should be died. I didn't sleep 3 days. Then I say, okay, if I reject Jesus, I reject my life. Then I decide to come to faith and follow Jesus. Many things is different and changed in my life. I think God's chose me to be here to share his word and his life and his salvation. Now my vision is for Afghanistan. Sometime I review my life and I can see very clear how God used the situations to prepare my heart. Praise God, we have a Bible in Farsi here. That's big, bless. Thank you.
So people like Masood and his family who didn't know that when they were leaving Afghanistan, they would find their way to the shores of Greece. They were trying to get to Europe to get work. And I know we all have conversations about the Muslim population and different things, but these were people who truly were looking for a place simply to care for their families because their own people were cutting off their heads and stealing their livelihoods, and they crashed on the shores of Greece. And God blessed the Christians who were waiting, Hellenic ministries, waiting there to provide food, water, beds, clothes. Didn't say anything about Jesus, didn't say anything about Muhammad, just said, let us care for you. Masood and his family, why are you doing this? You're supposed to hate us. That's what we've been taught. And these folks say, no, Jesus teaches us to love you. And so with a broken foundation, and by the way, talk about parable of the soils. We say parable of the sower, but really it's the soils. Because that soil had been broken and prepared. And when the seed was planted, it sprung forth. Yasser and Zara. Yasser is a big boy. He's my size, except for crazy man has long flowing black hair, drives me nuts. It's longer than that now. But Zara, his wife, teeny tiny little thing. Subservient, demure. Yasser walks into their apartment in Greece and he sees Zara sitting there and she's reading the Bible that she'd been given through, again, Hellenic ministries. And Yasser gets disturbed and upset and he says, you can't be reading this because if you're reading this, then I have to either kill you or divorce you. Those are the only two options in our faith. Zara says, you do what you must, but I found Jesus and he loves me and I love him. Well, that's not the end of the story. Yasser goes away, and Zara goes to work. She has a job. He comes back. He finds the Bible. He's like, I'm going to prove her wrong. I'm going to show her where she's wrong. And he opens up the Word of God, and Jesus hooks him too, because the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those who are seeking. And Yasser and Zara found Jesus. Now, the cool story is, and I don't have a picture of it, I don't think. Do I have another picture? I don't. Okay. So Yasser and Masood, both from Afghanistan, and they're in the Glafada Church of Christ building with a bunch of other people, and our vice president from Vienna, Bart Rubinsky, Bart is there, and he sees Yasser and Masood talking, cutting up, having a good time. He knows they're both from Afghanistan, comes up and says, so you're both from Afghanistan. Were you friends in Afghanistan? Masood chuckles and says, no, I'm Shiite. He's Sunni. We've been at war for 1,500 years. But because of Jesus, we're brothers. Amen. We have a picture of Shiites and Sunnis sitting across the table from each other, just having come off the boats, and they're sitting there. And who's at the middle of the table? Jesus and the Word of God. No politician, no peace treaty, none of that can bring them together. But the Word of God and Jesus' love can. Now, Yasser and Zahra, very quickly, very briefly, they wanted to serve Afghan refugees over the last couple years. They couldn't go back to Afghanistan with everything going on there. They couldn't get in. So Yasser and Zahra, who, by the way, worked with Masoud to start a Persian church in Greece that was over 1,000 members strong, now Christians, former Muslims in Greece, who would not know Jesus were it not for this refugee situation. Yasser and Zahra have made their way to northern India. They're working to try and teach Jesus to the refugees, the Afghan refugees in northern India. Masoud and his family have gone to work with a group called Diaspora Pathways in Finland. He wanted to reach out to the Afghans as well. He figured his best way, because he's so smart, his best way was to work in translating the Bible into these other dialects that don't even exist, where the Bible doesn't even exist. And so he works with Diaspora Pathways to do that. All that to say, lost sheep who needed a place in Jesus, and Jesus reached out. And Jesus' disciples reached out and became what these lost sheep needed. I could tell you about the gypsy population across Europe. They're called the Roma. I'll give you great detail on that in Bible class time. These are the least of these. So what's the point? If we're chasing after one lost sheep, the least of these, then we know these are the people that have captured the heart of God. We can't neglect, like I mentioned earlier, we can't neglect the sheep around us that have known God, have known Jesus, and have walked away. Those are probably the most difficult to reach, because they're like my friend who, they've been hurt hard. So we've got to reach out to the lost sheep that are around us as well. As we read Jesus' script for judgment in Matthew 25, we get to see a picture of some of the lost sheep that Jesus is looking for. Let's see this scripture, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on a glorious throne. On His glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry." Focus on this. "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And of course, the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you something to drink, stranger, needing clothes? When did we do any of these things?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And so, if this is Jesus' script for judgment, those who receive the inheritance are the ones who care for the least of these. If we've received His inheritance, these are the people we should be going after. In Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he says, "There is not one person God loves less because of their sin, and not one He loves more because of their righteousness. Like a shepherd leaving the 99, God's grace is always chasing down the one who wandered." That's our goal. So this morning, I want to wrap up. I wanted to introduce you to a special song. I'm hopeful it'll play whenever we go to the next slide. Don't go yet. He went. Okay. So it's not there. So it's a song. I'm going to sing a verse of it to you. So just deal with it. The song was written by a friend of mine named Randy Gill in 2007. Randy works as a worship minister at a church in Nashville, Tennessee. And this should be our prayer as we leave this place this morning. "Give us a heart for the hopeless, the weary and wounded, to those who are hungry, helpless and poor. Let us see the sorrow, the pain and the heartache that all the abandoned endure. To the last, to the lost, to the least of these, Let us be Jesus today, to the last, to the lost, to the least of these. Let us be Jesus today. Those are the ones we chase, because those are the ones who need Jesus the most. There are eagles and horses and lions that need Jesus too, but sometimes they've got to be broken down into sheep before they'll ever see him. We pray for those as well. Stick around for Bible class. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we are here this morning, we find ourselves humbled and willing to hear your voice, to move when you call, and to chase after the lost, to chase after those who are desperately in need of you, those who don't look like us, maybe don't sound like us, maybe don't act like us. Lord, after 3,000 miles of driving on this trip so far, I've seen a lot of people who just aren't like you. And there's times I feel like I'm not like you, and I have to remind myself and repent, and I have to change and be brought back to you. May I be someone, and may we be the people who go and reach out to the hopeless, the needy, the wounded, the barren, and the struggling, and introduce them to the hope they can have in you. And it's all for your glory, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. I hope that whet your appetite a little bit to come back. One of the goals of the conference, and I mentioned this last week, is to expose us to what God is doing around the world, and so you're going to hear a lot of that here when we gather back together. Our missions conference this year has really been a reminder again that because of the transforming gospel work that's been done in our lives, that we, the church, his people, God's people, are to be courageously active and faithfully obedient to bring the gospel to others that the world may know. That's our theme this year, that the world may know. That they might know our Savior, that they might know and experience his forgiveness, his grace, his eternal life, and that those people would be gathered with us one day when we all get to heaven. That glorifies and pleases God when we do that, since we've been commissioned to do so. And because God's desire is that the world will know, we're not only called to be faithful where we are, and that's certainly part of it, but we're also called to partner and to be supportive with those who are doing that work around the world. So we partner with agencies, we partner with missionaries. And we see examples of that really throughout the New Testament. Just read through the book of Acts and see how they partnered together for that purpose. One of our goals as a church is to have a gospel presence around as much of the world as we possibly can. That's a pretty big goal, but it's an important goal for us. Where people are hearing about Jesus and churches are being planted and established, and where the Word of God is being taught to people around the world. And currently, we partner with 14 missionaries serving in 13 different countries around the world. Now, partnering really comes in a number of forms for the local church. Obviously, one of those is for us as a congregation to be praying for those missionaries that we're partnering with, and of course, others that we know, other organizations that perhaps we're supporting. Praying for our missionaries and their families in specific ways, praying for God's work in those areas of the world to be fruitful, praying for people's lives to be transformed and that people are coming to know Jesus. And I would just remind you that, and I brought one up here with me, this updated prayer guide. It's just a tool. It's a tool for you to do that, knowing what the needs are for our missionaries, knowing the names of all of them and their children, and knowing the specific ways that you can be praying for them. And then also, of course, there's updates from our missionaries that we make available as they come, and they're on the back missionary board. You should grab those. You should stay connected with with our missionaries and what's going on in their lives. Partnering also includes going. And that could be short-term, that could be long-term. And there's a lot of opportunities that we want to provide for you as a church. We want to encourage you to be involved in those opportunities, whether it's short or long-term. And if you don't know what that means, and maybe God's moving in your heart in some way, and I'd encourage you to talk to the elders, talk to anyone on the missions committee as to what that looks like and how you can be involved in those things. But partnering also includes giving. And since I was just going back in history, I had to remember this and go back and just kind of look at the calendar, but we've been doing this since 1998, where we give toward missions, global missions, through faith promise giving, where we as individuals that make up this church, or we as our individual families, are asking God to guide us and to lead us in what He would have us to give, and then trusting God to provide for us over the next 12 months. And I tell you what, it's been really neat, and probably I get the blessing of this more than anybody, because I maybe hear more stories perhaps than anybody, of ways in which God has been faithful in just providing for you. And I'll mention this for me, for us, Kathy and I personally, in terms of how God has just met those needs of giving through Faith Promise. And what a wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness that's been. And the end result of that has been that we as a church have been able to expand our gospel presence footprint around the world so that more people will know who Jesus is and put their faith in Him. That's the end goal. What a great investment that is, don't you think? To see the temporal resources that God gives us to begin with, and then to see those translate into God's eternal purposes in God bringing people to Himself. And I'm very thankful for so many faithful missionaries that we partner with and support in that task. We have amazing missionaries. So my job this morning is not to manipulate you or to guilt you into doing anything, okay? But it's to simply present the opportunity that we have as a church in coming together to let the world know. The way you give is the way we're instructed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I think this is so important for all of us to remember. Everyone should give what he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's biblical giving right there. And so I want you to be led by God, not by what anybody else says, but to be led by God. And so we need to pray, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we need to trust God as He leads us, whatever that ends up looking like, which will look different for every single one of us. So we use Faith Promise cards for Faith Promise. I have one up here I brought with me. Looks like this. Some of you have them or have taken them already. Looks like quite a few were taken because I didn't see a ton of them left. Oh, actually, I see more on those little tables too, right? Okay. Oh, good. Okay. So I thought maybe we were running out this morning, but we have some extras. The main purpose of this card is the top portion of the card, which we ask you to submit, simply helps us plan the missions budget for this next year, which starts November the 1st over the next 12 months. And then that will come back to you, be put back in your mailbox. The bottom portion of the card is simply your reminder. Okay? Now, nobody checks up on you. This is between you and the Lord. You don't have to give. It says there, weekly, monthly, one time, other, and you're going, well, I'm not sure what that's going to look like. That really, frankly, doesn't matter. You don't need to fill that out. You give as you want to give. You give cheerfully. You give when the Lord provides for you, however that pattern looks like. And it may be weekly. It may be once. But those details, again, are between you and the Lord. This morning is the main faith promise offering. We do this every year at the end of our missions conference. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask the ushers if you guys would come to the front and then work your way to the back. And if for some reason you came and maybe you grabbed a card a few weeks ago and then you forgot to bring it, or you're interested and you want to have a card, if you just kind of raise your hand, indicate to the ushers that you need one, and you guys can work your way to the back already. Just put your hand up real quick and they'll get one to you. And you can take a look at that. And we want to give just a minute for you to consider what God would have you do. And if you're not prepared this morning, that's okay. Again, this is not trying to force you to do anything, but maybe you want to take a look at that, maybe you want to consider that, maybe you want to continue to pray about that and what God leads you to do. You can certainly do that over the next weeks as well. But this is kind of the beginning main offering where we support our global missions. So let's take a minute and we'll listen to one verse on the piano, okay? Give you a minute of time, and then we're going to take the offering. I'll pray and we'll take the offering together. So I'm just going to pray here in a second, and after praying, if the ushers will come back to the front, they'll collect the cards, and what I would just suggest to make the process a little easier, if you're on the outsides, just pass them on to the inside, and if you're in the middle, pass them to either side, and that will help them just collect those cards, and then after I pray, we'll stand together, and we'll sing our concluding song as we worship before we're dismissed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the gathering of your people, and we thank you for the transforming work that you've done in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your compassion, as all of us at some point were lost sheep, and you have gathered us to be your people. And Lord, we thank you for the indescribable gift of your grace towards us. And as we consider that again, Lord, and as we consider your good work, we pray that you would help us see the urgency of seeing the lost sheep around us as you saw us as a lost sheep. Give us a compassion towards those that don't know you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the task of helping and caring and loving people around us and sharing the good news of the gospel with those people. And Lord, thanks also for the opportunity that we have to be part of sharing that around the world, through partnering with our missionaries and agencies that are doing a good work and making you known and making your word available and being faithful, Lord, in caring for so many different people. Thank you for the great stories and testimonies of your work. And Lord, as we hear more even this morning, just again, evidence of your faithfulness as we seek to be obedient to you.